Another commandment? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. A new command I give you, Jesus said, and we think, wait a minute, I'm not even keeping all the old ones. But this law is different. Our study of how to live effective lives, lives that count, is taking us to another private moment between the master and his disciples. He was going away, and because he was leaving, there would have to be some changes. Pastor Jim has named his sermon, So What's New About Love?
I trust you brought your Bible with you this morning. Open it, please, to the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, usually called the Upper Room Discourse. It's that conversation Jesus had with his disciples on the night before the Passover, the night before he was crucified. This morning I want to select from that material that we've studied systematically. I want to select a target. And I want us to think this morning about what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 31. John chapter 13, 31. The text says, so when Judas had gone out, you remember that experience, Judas leaves the room. After Judas had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A question this morning for our thinking, so what's new about love? A new commandment I give you. So what's new about that commandment? Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning you would take your word and provoke us to righteousness, fill us with grace, with comfort, with deep peace because of your love. Renew within us the focus that you want us to live out. Help us to find our way again this morning for the hours and days ahead. We give to you, we confess to you the mistakes and sins of the last part of our journey. They are painfully familiar to us, and we know that you are fully aware of them. We ask that you will forgive them as you promised, that you would renew our strength, our joy, our faith. This morning, show us what's fresh, different in this challenge Jesus gives to his disciples and through them to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the surface, it would seem an awkward time to be giving a commandment. Judas has just split, left the upper room. The disciples don't understand why, but Jesus knows that he's gone to execute, to fulfill the rest of his plan, and that as a result of Judas's betrayal, Jesus will soon be delivered into the hands of those who will crucify him. Jesus has done his very best to warn Judas, and his best efforts have failed. Immediately after this command, Jesus engages Peter as Peter struggles to understand how Jesus can leave and go someplace and he can't go along. And that provokes from our Lord a promise that he will return. And when he returns, he'll take Peter and those who, like Peter, are trusting Jesus to go with him to his Father's house. But in this moment between his act of washing their feet and his act of becoming their sacrifice, Jesus gives them one commandment. It's like he looks down into the future and sees this time when Jesus will be in heaven and his disciples will be here on earth, anticipating his return, but not there yet. And what is it he wants us to do? A new commandment I give to you, he said. It's a command. If you're taking notes, that's the first thing you want to note. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's something he expects. It's something that he knows to be within the reach, something that is reasonable, something that can be accomplished by his disciples. For Jesus did not frustrate his disciples by giving them unnecessary or impossible commands. It's not a suggestion, not a recommendation, it's a command. Earlier in this chapter, he had said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. Do to each other as I've done to you." I mean, nothing could be clearer. It's a command. And here he picks up on that same theme and says, "Now I want you to love each other." That's a command. Does it matter to you what Jesus said? Would it impact your life and your decisions and how you manage your checkbook and your time schedule, what Jesus said? Well, here's what he said. "I've got a new command for you, my disciples, a command. It's been called the 11th command." Remember that the same one who spoke this command was the one who had given the first 10. Same person. Then Moses, Mount Sinai, 10. Same person now in the upper room with a group of 11 disciples, 1. Just a few days before, Jesus had reduced the whole Mosaic law, all 10 commandments, by saying they are summarized: "The Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." This is it. This is all that the law demands. Do that, and you fulfill the whole law. Several months before that, he had sat on the mount and said to them, "You've heard it said that you're to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. I want you to know that that's not true. You're to love your enemy if you're following me. You're to love your enemy and find ways to pray for them and to do good for them, even when they are persecuting and violating you." Their response has nothing to do with your responsibility if you're my follower. You must be like your heavenly Father. You must love your enemies. So the topic of love was not new, but there is something new in this command. This command narrows the scope. It calls for a special commitment to those who are fellow believers, one another. Love one another. Obviously, Jesus was putting a lot of trust in these 11 disciples and the work of God in their lives. And the command was new in that it dealt specifically with relationships between people who had become born again, people who were professing believers in Jesus Christ. And it calls for a commitment between Christian to Christian that is exceptional and that mirrors the commitment that Jesus Christ showed them in his love. So it is a command. If I don't do it, I'm disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that's within my power to do, and it's something that has to do with my relationships with other fellow believers. Note the character of the love he's commanding. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's always bothered the thinker, this business of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That can be a very unpleasant experience. There are people in the world who do not have proper attitudes about themselves and do not conduct themselves in their own self-relationships in a worthy and honorable manner. And I don't want them treating me as they treat themselves. They are sick. Neither do I want them to treat me as they want me to treat them, because some of them have very perverted ideas about conduct and values. And I don't want to be treated out of what they expect or desire from me in response. I don't want that. So love your neighbor as yourself opens the door to some weird conduct. But here Jesus trumps that by saying, from now on, your love in relationship to each other is to have the character, the kind of love that I have exhibited to you. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus do that? Selflessly, with a servant attitude. He was there when Peter started to go down, you remember, in the waves. Lord, help me. And Jesus was there to help. He was there in the garden when Peter whipped out his sword and took the ear off the high priest's servant. And what did Jesus do? He put the ear back on and healed it. He was there when Mary and Martha were experiencing their deepest grief over the loss of their brother Lazarus. He was there. And he came with hope, with comfort, and with the word of resurrection power. How did he love? He loved faithfully. He loved selflessly. He loved in showing his disciples that he valued them. He had come all the way from heaven into the earth, become a man, to be one with them, to be like them. And in his likeness with them, he gave himself to their needs. And he empowered them to do things that were beyond their limitation. He resourced them so that they could participate. They could do things that would give significance and value and credibility to their lives. That's how he loved them. He washed their feet. And in just a few hours, he would be dying in their place for their sins. That's how he loved. And that's what's to mark my life in my relationship with other believers. Paul picked up on this in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and he comments how Jesus, being the form of God, did not consider that something that he would lose if he risked it. And so he emptied himself and became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the cross death. And Paul says, let that mind, let that attitude be in you. The willingness to die, to suffer loss, to suffer disappointment, to actually incur a loss, to experience pain and suffering because of your commitment to someone else's good, someone else's need. That's the character of this love. See, that's new. God had not stepped into flesh before. God had spoken clearly on Mount Sinai, high and lifted up, distant from the people. He had dwelt in the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, but only the high priest once a year could even approach behind the veil and go into that sanctuary where God's manifest presence were. And the people were locked outside. They couldn't even come into the temple proper, the sanctuary proper. Only the priests could come there. So there was this great gulf between God and his holiness and righteousness and power and man, the worshiper, in his repentance out here distanced. And the mediatorship of the high priest, all of that was under the law. But now God had become man. He had come out of the Holy of Holies, through the sanctuary, out into the congregation as a man. And he had touched their lives, and he had talked to them, and he had looked deep into their souls, and he had answered their questions, and he had felt their need, and he'd been there with their sorrows, and he had wept with them, and he had been hungry with them, and he'd eat with them, and he'd laugh with them. God had become man. Now they know how God is. And the love of God that had been abstract and theoretical and distant and aloof now is warm and fleshy and immediate. They had experienced God in flesh. And Jesus wants each one who had experienced that to take the responsibility of reincarnating that same love in the relationship to someone else. He's going to be gone. He and his body is going back to heaven. But he wants them to now model what they had experienced with Jesus in their relationship with others, so that when Peter talks to Jane, Jane will leave saying, that must be what Jesus was like. It's a command. It calls for a certain kind, a love that is characterized by Jesus Christ. Have you been loved by Jesus? Have you really experienced his love? Has someone in your sphere been faithful to the one who loved them, and has that one loved you like Jesus? There's a third thing in this passage that makes love new, and that's the expected conduct. Listen again. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you. If you love one another, that's the conduct that's expressed. And Jesus is about to tell his disciples a revolutionary, incredible thing that's going to make them able to do that. In just a few verses you read, Jesus says, now, fellows, listen. It's good for you that I'm going away, because when I go back to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Oh, he's been with you and you've experienced aspects of his ministry, but it's going to be revolutionary different because while I sit in the boat with you, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to sit inside you in the boat. He's going to actually come to dwell inside of you. And when he comes, since he is God, he will bring with him the Father and myself. So that instead of God in skin, God is now going to take up residence in your skin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit of God, the first characteristic of a life where the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is dwelling and in control is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Galatians 5. In other words, when I tell you, you must love one another, I am telling you only that you need to exercise out the power and character of the one who comes to dwell within. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, Jesus said, it will be as if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make their abode, make their home inside of you. And you will be transformed. You will be transformed because God himself will be dwelling inside of you. And if you will walk in the Spirit, if you will obey the Spirit, if you will yield to the Spirit of God will manifest his presence and the same love that God expressed from Jesus to the disciples will be expressed in and from you to those around you. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 5. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So the command is going to be facilitated by the miracle of the Holy Spirit himself coming to dwell in each one of these disciples. And the Holy Spirit brings all the love that God is. It makes it possible for you and me to experience that love and to become fountains out of which that love flows to others.
In his first letter, John would write, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." All of this has prompted Jim to ask, so what's new about love? We'll wrap up his thoughts on it tomorrow. If you'd like to have the whole sermon on CD, we'll send that to you for a gift of $7 or more. Our series is known as How to Live Effectively, Volume 2, and all 12 discs will come to you for a donation of $42 or more. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, and if supporting Jim in this ministry would delight you, we'd be delighted to welcome you to the Right Start family. Now, I personally don't think about the fiscal year ever, and you probably don't either. But to the ministry, it's a big deal, and it's rushing toward us very fast. If you've been thinking about helping, now's the time. A word to the wise. Thanks. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And on the internet, find us at rightstartradio.org. You can listen to the entire sermons or the radio shows online. You can download the sermons, too. And if you sign up for the daily podcast on iTunes, the shows will come right to your phone every weekday. And there's a way to donate securely at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. If I have not love, I am nothing, Paul wrote. And we would rather not be nothing. So let's gather again virtually tomorrow for the rest of this message. On Fridays, Right Start.